What an honor and privilege it is to be able to assemble in the presence of God as we have done today and worship Him and to reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to think about the meaning that it has to us, the hope that we have and all the encouragement that we have through the Lord, and to be with the family of God, to be with you, and to be together and to encourage each other and to unify our hearts and minds upon heavenly things. That's an honor. And it's an honor to be with you. And for you, our guests, we want you to know that we are very privileged to have you, and thank you for coming and being with us today as we've assembled in the presence to honor Him. I want to talk to you today about some things that we've began talking about last week. God's plan for spiritual growth. And we notice the passage in Ephesians, till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of every Christian ought to be that, just to be just like Jesus. In fact, we just sang a song about that, did we not? We'll come back to that maybe at the end of the lesson. Therefore, the ultimate goal of the Christian, as we noticed last week, is first of all, not to improve morality, not to improve marriages, not to make new friends, not to boost attendance, not to give everyone a job. That's not to say that these are not markers or manifestations of the fact that we are reaching or getting closer to that ultimate goal. They can be. And certainly they can be measuring sticks that we need to consider as we reach the goal of living like Jesus. In fact, there is a danger, we'll talk about in a minute, for making those our goal. But first of all, by way of reminder, let's remember that from last week, first of all, our ultimate purpose is first of all to understand our calling, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Number two, it is to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul prayed for with regard to the Ephesian brethren, that I pray that you may know the love of Christ and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Our purpose is to grow in the fullness of Christ, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 6, chapter 4 and through chapter 6. And then finally, ultimately, our goal is to glorify and honor God. That should be our daily goal, to glorify and honor Him. Now, there are some dangers that we have when we begin to make these things our ultimate goal, improving morality, improving marriages, making new friends, boosting attention, giving everyone a job. First of all, because they may become an end to themselves. That is, well, we say they work, and they do. But the problem with that is, if we make this the goal, then we lose sight of the ultimate goal of living like Jesus, of being like Him. Or number two, it may be a danger. They may be a danger because we may view ourselves as the standard. Let me give you an illustration. I know couples that are so zealous for the Lord that they will give up an entire vacation to spend 2 weeks in Jamaica to do missionary work. And I think that's commendable. But how would you feel if they were to put a guilt trip on you and say, we're the standard, and you go spend your vacation in Colorado with your family and have a good time, but we spend our vacation time doing missionary work in Jamaica? How would you feel? Obviously, it's very commendable, but they're not the standard. And maybe there is a devoted mother, devoted to her children, every day committed to encourage her children to be what God wants them to be. Is she any less faithful than this family that will spend a vacation time in Jamaica doing missionary work? Very, very tempting when we make these the standard of saying, when we make these the goal, to make ourselves the standard and then say, you know, if you don't follow me, then you're just not what you ought to be. And then the third is to build up the church. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. The body of Christ is a self-edifying thing. We're going to talk about that today. But when it becomes our goal to have a nice building, to have nice preacher, and to have all these nice, wonderful, little righteous lives, then it becomes very sickening. It is not the goal for us to build the church, up the church. It is our goal to glorify and honor God. That's the ultimate goal, to bring glory and honor to God, and we must not lose sight of that goal. So how do we achieve it? That's what I want to talk about today. How do we achieve our goal? First of all, let's read from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's read verses 7 through 16, and notice some things that the Apostle Paul says here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the seventh verse, where Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, but what does it mean that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Kind of a summary of that is that what Paul tells us is that the body will grow itself when it uses the resources which Christ, who is the head of the body, gives that body to grow. That's basically what Paul is telling us. That God has given the body of Christ all the tools necessary for it to edify itself and therefore for it to grow spiritually, to go in the right direction. So how do we achieve that goal? How do we arrive at the goal of being like Jesus? How do we arrive at the goal of being filled with the fullness of God? Well, first of all, it is to acknowledge that Christ is the source of our spiritual growth. Let's go back to the first chapter and just remember some things that we talked about last week. Remember back over in the first chapter, beginning with verse 3. The Apostle Paul begins by enumerating the blessings that we enjoy in Jesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That in Jesus we have all of these spiritual blessings that He has, first of all, verse 4, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That in verse 5, that we have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. That in verse 6, that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, it is in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Down in chapter 2, in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." He is the source of all of these blessings. He is the source of our calling. And therefore, would it not be then logical to conclude that He is also to be the source of our spiritual growth? Look over in the first chapter and notice that in verses 16 and 17 we actually have another prayer recorded here. Actually, the one before the third chapter, where Paul is praying for the spiritual development and growth of the brethren at Ephesus. And he says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." For what? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." Notice in verse 17, that he acknowledges that God is the power. The God of our Father, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? In the knowledge of Jesus. Paul wants us to have a better understanding, the Ephesian brethren, to have a better understanding of the one who is the source of all of these spiritual blessings, that you may know Him. In the third chapter, again in the prayer that he prays, in the third chapter, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He is praying that they might know the love of Jesus, that they might come to a better understanding of who He is. And then in the fourth chapter, in chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul says that the body is to come to the unity of the faith and who? To the knowledge of who? The Son of God. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? The fullness of Christ. What Paul is saying is that what God desires for us is that Jesus Christ would take up residence in our heart. That we might know Him and understand Him and fully understand. After all, He is the ultimate goal. He is the ultimate goal, and therefore, knowledge of Him will empower us to become more and more like what God really wants us to be. And he also acknowledges that God is the source of this power. He said that back in chapter 1, verse 17, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may He give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge." That God is the source of our spiritual growth and the source of our strength. And then back in the third chapter, in verse 20, when Paul concludes this prayer, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but when I think about the task, the goal that I have, and that is to be like Jesus, that's a daunting task. But it's encouraging to know that God is there to help, to provide the tools necessary. How do we achieve our goal? Well, not only to acknowledge Christ as the source, but to acknowledge the gift that Christ gives. Now we go back to the fourth chapter and the seventh verse. And Paul says in verse 7, "But to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." First of all, he says, according to the grace given. That is, that God has given to the body all the tools necessary so that it might accomplish its goal. Christ has given us gifts. And in fact, he uses this wonderful imagery in the 8th verse. "When He ascended on high, He led captivity captives and gave gifts to men." The imagery there is kind of like this general who marches in and conquers the city. And after conquering the city, he begins to make his parade to the city, and he graciously gives the booty to the people, the gift to the people. Christ has done everything necessary for us to accomplish the goal. He gave His life upon the cross, and He was resurrected from the dead that we might have the spiritual relationship with God. And Paul says, now He has given us grace. He has given us gifts. And what are those gifts? Well, down in verse 11, he tells us. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let's talk about each of those for a minute. That to the body of Christ, first of all, he gave apostles and prophets. These are those men of the first century who gave us the revelation of God. In fact, back over in the second chapter, when Paul is describing the house of God, we may say the church, in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "This house is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And down in the third chapter, Paul says in verse 3 beginning, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written before, by which when you read..." you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the body of Christ. The point is that, first of all, God gave us apostles and prophets, and their role was basically what? To give us the inspired message. There can be no spiritual growth without the objective message. God gave us a revelation. We can't know Jesus and know more about Him without this objective revelation about the faith once delivered. By the way, what is the faith once delivered? What did Jude mean by that? The whole of the faith. Would we restrict it just to the writings of Paul? I spoke with a fella a while back on the campus who said Peter had one gospel and Paul had another. And therefore, he said, for the Gentiles that we would restrict the faith once delivered only to the writings of Paul. I don't think we would agree with that. The objective revelation is everything that is revealed in the New Testament. The apostolic message. All that God has revealed to us in the 26 books of the New Testament. That's basically what is involved in the writings of the apostolic message. But He not only gave apostles and prophets that gave us this apostolic message, but He says He gave us evangelists and teachers. Evangelists, what were they? Well, they were planters of the gospel. The apostle Paul said concerning Apollos, he says, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Basically, their role was to be a teacher. That was their basic role. And finally, he says, and some to be pastors and some to be teachers. The pastors, of course, were the shepherds. The elders, we commonly refer to them, and rightly so, from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, that they were, Peter instructed the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. They were to guide and to lead. And their primary role was that they were to be teachers, that they were to guide and lead by teaching and by example. And not only that, but also pastors, shepherds, but also those who fulfill the role of teaching. Now, when you summarize all of what Paul has talked about in verse 11, and these individuals and their role, their summary is that their role was to teach about Jesus. And should we be surprised that the Lord wants us to know about Him? Obviously not. And thus, God gave gifts. He gave the gifts to men. And we need to acknowledge that these individuals are the source of our spiritual growth. But then next, to acknowledge the purpose of these gifts. Why did God give some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers? Well, He tells us in the 12th verse, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave these gifts so, first of all, that the saints might be equipped. The word equipped means that they might have the tools necessary to do the job. You send a soldier off to war. Well, you give him provisions. You give him shelter. You give him armor. You give him a weapon. You give him all the tools necessary so that he might fulfill his mission. In a sense, we're soldiers. Soldiers in the army of God. We have a job to do. We have a ministry to do. And Paul says He gave these gifts so that the saints might be equipped to do the work of ministry. Notice that the saints might be equipped to do the work of ministry. The fact is that everyone, Paul says, in the body of Christ has a job. Everyone has a role. In fact, in the 16th verse, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This work is not restricted to pastors and preachers and teachers. This work is given to the saints, the whole body. The picture here is that everyone has a job. Everyone in the body of Christ is important. He says, to some, He gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But when grace was given to the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, so that every single member of that body could fulfill their duty and responsibility. The point is that not one single member is unimportant. Everyone has a job to do. Every one of you, you have a job to do. You have a ministry. Some do one thing, some do another. But your job is not just to sit on a pew. It's to minister. To serve. Just like my body. And your human body. When every part functions, everything great. But when certain parts begin to fall apart, you know, the knee begins to get a little sore, it's kind of hard for me to climb that ramp at Kyle Field all the way to section 503, row 34. It gets difficult. Or I guess on a more serious matter, like my friend in Austin, a good friend of mine who is now dying of cancer because the kidneys are beginning to shut down. Prostate cancer is finally taking its toll. The body of Christ functions when everyone recognizes they have a role. In fact, that's the next point. How do we achieve our goal? To acknowledge that Christ is the source, to acknowledge the gift that Christ gives, to acknowledge the purpose of these gifts, and to acknowledge that I have a role and responsibility. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Turn with me to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, Paul also speaks about these matters in the 12th chapter of Romans. First of all, kind of a little ahead of where we are in the text. In the ninth verse, he begins to enumerate various things that he encourages these brethren to do. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And it begins to talk about all these attitudes and characteristics and things that we are to do in serving one another. I think it's simply a practical application of what he says back up in verse 3. That is, our ministry is to love and to show hospitality and to distribute and to be fervent in spirit. This is our job, our responsibility, a part of our work. But notice in verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or a ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, first of all, there are three points I want to grab from that. Number one, Paul recognizes that God is the source of these gifts. He says, "Don't you think more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." There are two points. First of all, number one, God is the source of the gift. And number two, Paul says, "I want you to recognize that you have a gift, that you have something that you can do." And the third point is, in verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. God is the source of the gift. You need to acknowledge that you have a gift, and you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is that you need to use it. You have a job to do. Now, he's not just talking to preachers. He's not just talking to elders or deacons. He is talking to the body of Christ. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The whole body, everyone has a responsibility, something to do. Paul says some may prophesy. That probably would go back to the first century and those prophets that were receiving a revelation. It may be just simply teaching and instruction. Some may minister. Some may teach. Some may exhort. Some may give. Some may lead. Some may show mercy. And I would suggest to you that there are some things that are mentioned in that list that every one of us can do. Show mercy. Give. Or even to minister. That may be a very broad term that may include a number of things. But if the body of Christ is to grow, everyone needs to recognize they have a gift given from God and they need to use it. We all have a job. Some people just do real good about writing cards. Maybe they write a card to a visitor. Maybe they send a birthday card to someone. Or maybe they just send a card letting them know that we're thinking about you. Some are real good about helping someone move, or maybe it's showing hospitality and opening their home to others. It may be including a new member or encouraging a new member and encouraging a new convert. It may just simply be getting with them. It may be greeting people at the door. It may be asking someone to go out to lunch today after the service. It may be praying for a soul. It may be making yourself available for those who are shut-ins. You know, we have a number of them, people that are shut-in. But you have a job. It may be ministering to these wonderful young people that we have that sit up on the front row every week. Whatever it is, you have a job to do. And most of all, that job is to love people. To love them and to love the soul that they have. To recognize the value of that soul. And so this is how God accomplished His goal. I want to read again the song that Adam led this morning and the words of that song as conclusion to our lesson today, because I think the thoughts appropriately offer appropriate conclusion to the lesson. Number 97. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be Thine. Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art, come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. To be like the Lord is a daunting task, but it's a great journey. Maybe you've never started that journey. Maybe today what you need is to be baptized into the body of Christ. If we can do that, we certainly welcome that opportunity. Or maybe along the way you realize that you're not reaching the goal. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Maybe you're not growing in Christ, but growing farther and farther away. Stumble along the way. But if we can assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. I assure you the Lord loves you. He loves you with all of His heart. He gave His life upon the cross that you might have the fellowship with God. And if we can assist you today in helping you in that walk, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If you have a need at this moment and you wish to come before this audience, would you come as we stand and sing the song Selected?